Who passes the Christian test? Turn with me over to the epistle, first epistle of John, and we're going to read something specifically about Christians. When Jimmy Carter began his campaign for president some years ago, he spoke out and claimed that he was a born-again Christian. And in the years which followed, as he was elected president and then became the president, lived in the White House, it became rather common for politicians and other people to claim that they were born-again Christians. And many of the evangelists thought this was great because now, finally, it was something good to claim you were a Christian instead of hiding it from your neighbors for fear of ridicule. But anyway, shortly after Jimmy Carter announced that he was a born-again Christian, one of the news reporters was questioning Lillian, that's his mother, about Jimmy Carter being a Christian, and she said, well, that's the first I've heard of that. And that was about a month after he began his campaign for president. But anyway, they all ignored Lillian, and they accepted Carter at face value. So we're going to read something about this, because later on in Carter's presidency, there were a number of polls about Christians in America, and several of them said that there were probably 40 million Americans who claimed to be born-again Christians. And that's a lot of people out of an adult population of about 150 million. So turn with me to 1 John, near the end of the New Testament, and there is a test there that you can use to find out if someone really is a Christian, and then also some of the attributes of a Christian are given so you can kind of measure yourself as we read this passage. 1 John will begin in chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And that word try means test. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So you see, this idea that false prophets would arise in the end of the age is not necessarily true that this is the only time, because he said this 1900 years ago, false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So here is not only a test that we can give, but of course in giving that, John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist was in the world 1900 years ago. A lot of this preaching about a future Antichrist who's to rise sometime in the future simply serves to hide the truth that Antichrists, plural, have been here for over 1900 years. But anyway, this is the test. He tells us how to tell if the spirit that is in a man is that spirit of Antichrist or if it is the spirit of God. And you simply ask them to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, a lot of people will say an awful lot of things about Jesus and how much they love Jesus and that they're a Christian, but it takes a true Christian to actually confess that Jesus Christ has come, past tense, in the flesh. Now, looking back at Jimmy Carter, I don't know whether anyone can tell me if they ever heard Jimmy Carter make that statement. And yet other people made the statement for him that he was, quote, a born-again Christian. And you hear the term often born-again Christian without ever hearing or seeing any other evidence of Christianity. One thing that would have brought a question, of course, on Jimmy Carter was that in the 4 years in public office, he appointed several hundred people to high positions in government. Not one Christian was ever appointed by Jimmy Carter to any office in the federal government. Now, they say birds of a feather flock together, and apparently Jimmy Carter wasn't interested in flocking together with other born-again Christians because he didn't appoint anyone. Well, let's read on here and see if we have been fooled, perhaps, by others as we study whether the spirit that is in a man is the spirit of Antichrist or whether it is the spirit of God. So John goes on to explain why Christians are different than other people, than the people of the world. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that's quite a statement for a man to make 1900 years ago and to carry on down to this day, because if we look out at the world today, and I'm certain if our forefathers looked out at the world that they saw of 100 years ago, and 200 years ago, and 500 years ago, they could almost say the world had overcome the Christians rather than the Christians overcoming the world. Because looking through the flesh, through our own human eyes, we are on the losing side always and forever. And yet God's Word says, as He's speaking of this difference between those of Antichrist and those of Christ, that we have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here is another truth, that there are people who are not of God who will not hear even the Apostle John. We have been given to believe by the evangelists, and especially by the people who are active in missionary work, that almost anyone will hear God's Word and become a Christian if we can just get enough money together to get out there and go to them and preach to them. And yet John is explaining to us here that there are two different kinds of people. There are people who are of God, and they will hear John's preaching, John's doctrine, and there are people who are not, and they will not hear. They will hear the world. Now, this morning in the class before church, we were discussing some of the Bible truths and then comparing them to the doctrines of other religions. And almost every pagan or heathen religion in the world has many similarities. They teach much the same thing, and their doctrines are almost exclusively in opposition to God's Word. So there is a true religion, and there is or are false religions. And John is telling us that there are true sons of God, or those of God, and there are those who are of the world. And those of the world will not hear his doctrine or his preaching. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So here is the command to those who then are of God that they love one another. And I suppose that is one of the least taught doctrines or truths of the Bible in modern churches. That the followers of Jesus Christ, those who are of God and hear the Word of God, are to love one another. Instead, we are told that, well, we are supposed to love everyone. We're to love the heathen and the pagan and even those who hate Christ. And to some extent, we are given to believe, or they try to make us believe, that we are to love fellow Christians the least of all. That we love everyone else. Everyone else comes before the Christian does to the Christian. And that we lay ourselves down literally as a mat and let them walk over us because we are a Christian. And yet he's telling us here that we are to love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And here he is indicating that there is a manifestation of God to us, and that manifestation is Jesus Christ. Now, I know Pastor Emery preaches a lot about the material wealth and the blessings that our people have gotten through God because of his promises. And these are great and marvelous things, and they are a testimony that God is faithful and keeps his promise. But there is one thing that proves God's love above all other things, and that is Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, we, along with the rest of the world, would be destined simply for the grave, and the world, perhaps, to dust and ashes. So God manifested his love toward us by sending his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might live and not die. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice the difference in the teaching here. He is talking about the love that we should understand is God's love to us, not necessarily our love to him. And if you want to compare preaching, and especially listen to many of the modern evangelists, and they seem to predicate everything that God does on the basis of how much you love him. If you love God enough, he'll heal your body, or he'll make you wealthy, or he'll forgive your sins. The truth of the matter is, the only love that we can count on is God's love for us, not our love for God, because after all, we're just fleshly human beings are destined to the grave, and how great is our love of God? What can we do for God by loving God? And John realizes that, and John is pointing out to the Christians. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If our people could really get in their hearts and their minds God's love for his people, then we would look at this world in a different light. For one thing, we would realize we have overcome the world. God's love for us makes it certain and true because of Jesus Christ that we have the victory regardless of how weak our faith and our love might be. It's God's love that will accomplish what has been written, not our love for him. Now, many of the healers gather great wealth to themselves by implying to you that, well, if you will just have faith, God will do such and so. Who is the faithful one? God is the faithful one. And he's putting the correct one here at the beginning. It's God's love, not our love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, the reason for your love of the brethren is not because that fellow sitting beside you or your neighbor is such a great one. The reason you love him is because he is the object of God's love. God loves him. God loves him as much as he does you. And it's God's love which will bring to pass the perfection of our people in the resurrection and in the kingdom. It's not something that we will do. And if we can understand that all of these people around us who are true Christians are upheld by the fact that God loves them and will keep his promises to them, then we know, among other things, that we'll be with them in the kingdom, and they are kingdom citizens as much as we are. And it prevents, I believe, to some extent, the isolation that we now see in Christendom. In spite of all of the teachings and the professings about love, the ministers, by and large, try to get us to love that which we are not commanded to love, the heathen, the pagan, the criminal, and the antichrist. And because we can't do that, we give up and we turn inward and we say, well, there's no one that's Christian but me anyway, and I can't do what God says, so what do? You turn towards all sorts of other things. You turn towards carnal love and false love and protestations of love which are not sincere and honest. And how many times have you seen people go on at great length about how much they love Jesus? And you know, since I've begun to really delve into the Word and had to get into the Word to study to prepare sermons, I have discovered that a lot of what we see as Christianity is simply a false protestation by individuals who are trying to build themselves up in the eyes of their hearers and listeners by saying, oh, I love Jesus, I just love Jesus so much, and isn't it so wonderful to be a Christian, and so on. And they're building up a carnal emotion in their own minds when the great thing that God says, that John is writing here, is God's love toward us. And if we ever get that through our minds, that God created us for a purpose, He loves us, He sustains us, He's going to bring us into the kingdom, He's going to resurrect us from the dead, then we can begin to look with a different eye, perhaps, at the people who will be resurrected from the dead and placed in the kingdom. The people we live among who are subject to all of the frailties of the flesh and who get despondent and angry and perhaps say things that they shouldn't say. God loves them. They're the object of God's love. And instead, they try to convince us, well, we should love those people we don't even know 10,000 miles away. And they direct our eyes away from the very people we live in and among that we should be working with and doing God's work with and upholding. True Christianity is not really the profession of your love of Christ. It is your belief that God sent Jesus in the flesh to save you from your sins. And you know, I wonder how many of those people have fooled us over the years by making us think they are Christians by just saying they are Christians. You know, we tend to take people at their word. We sometimes think, well, whatever they say must be true, or they wouldn't say it. And they fool us. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the reason, and that's the only reason you need. God loved us. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And of course, that Spirit is the one that's referred to above, that will confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Not the Spirit that says, oh, I love Jesus, but the Spirit that says, Jesus has come in the flesh. Verse 14, And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, no one else but a true Christian can testify that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. The non-Christians, the Antichrist, of course, are not going to do that. And we are not commanded to love those who will not say or admit or witness that God sent Jesus in the flesh to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now you think of that last phrase there. It is not given by John here to give you a big head or make you think you are some great one when he says, because as he, meaning Jesus, because as he is, so are we in the world. It is because the world's view of Jesus Christ is not the preaching of the word which they do not hear. It's not the false doctrines of the missionaries and the evangelists, because they get a wrong view of our Jesus through much of that preaching. They get their opinion of Jesus Christ from what they see Christians doing and saying and how they live. How many people do you know who have said, well, I don't go to church because I know so-and-so down there, he says he's a Christian and he's a hypocrite and he's a crook and all sorts of other things. What have they done? They have rejected or accepted Christ on the basis of what a professing Christian was. And the whole world does that. That is why John says, because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We are the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the world. They have no other view of Jesus Christ. They don't have the Bible. They don't hear the preaching. What do they see? They see Christians or Christianity in a certain light, and to them, that is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. No wonder the world today has in almost totality rejected Jesus Christ. Because they do not see in Christendom anything that's any better than what they have over there in their heathen darkness. Their view of Jesus is distorted, partially because we have, I believe, an awful lot of antichrists who are making believe or pretending they are Christians in order to fool us. And we haven't taken God at His word and found out that there's a test here that we can give to people to find out whether they are really Christians or not. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, if we understand God's love, again, we'll see the reason why He can say we have overcome the world, because Jesus' blood has been shed for the salvation of the world and for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. Our young people, our children, if they are taught this Bible as it is given to us, this Bible story of the choosing of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and our fathers, and carrying out God's plan and purpose all down through the age, the deliverances in the Bible of the Israel people from Egypt and from other bondages when they cried unto God and God in His mercy delivered them, and all the faithful things that God has done because of His love of our people, if they see that love, then they will love God. But instead, we generally put the cart before the horse, and we go to these young people, and we tell them, well, there's God in heaven, and He created the earth, and He came down in human form and died for your sins, and therefore you should love Him. But you haven't been shown the evidence of God's love that is recorded here and in history all down through the age. Then we will love Him because He first loved us. I think many of our young people in America gain such a nebulous picture of God that as they grow up and get into high school and college, the world that they see is not the world they had been taught to expect. And many of them simply turn around and make up their mind, well, there is no God. My church told me such and so, my minister told me such and so, and here I am, I'm 15 years old and I'm 18 years old, and the world is not at all like my church told me, and apparently there is no God or God is dead or whatever. They tell us that 90% of the young people who attend college attend no church whatsoever. 90% of them. What does that mean? That means something is wrong with the teaching they received as children. Their concept of God must have been erroneous, because they certainly could not reject God from the things we read in this Bible. Because the Bible tells us the world as it is. It tells us the history of the world. And it tells us of God keeping His word and His promises for thousands and thousands of years. He did everything He said He would do. That's an entirely different God than they see. They hear of some man called Jesus, and way back over there, 1900 years ago, he got in trouble with the authorities, and they crucified him, and some other men said he was raised from the dead, and that's all they know, and that's all they hear. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And they never really come to an understanding of what John is writing about here, of this wonderful, marvelous, faithful love of God for His people. Then we see what He's done, we see His faithfulness, and then we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is what Jesus taught us. These commandments are bound up together. The love of God's people must be in your heart, else you have a false love of God. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This idea, as I mentioned earlier, we are told that if we are a real Christian, that we'll love the heathen, we'll love the pagans, and we'll especially love the Jews. How many of you read Billy Graham's answers in his question and answer? He's had this in there a number of times over the years. The implication, I shouldn't say the implication, He states in very firm words that if you do not love the Jews, you certainly are not a Christian. John is writing of God's love. John is writing of Christians overcoming the world. John is writing of the test to find who are the Antichrist. And the ministers turn around and tell us that if we don't love these Antichrists, we're not Christians. John is telling us we are to love the Christians. And not only are we to love them, we are to try the spirits to be sure the people we're talking about and the people we're loving are Christian believers. He gives us a test to use on them before we shower our love upon them. We're being told again almost the exact opposite, that we have to love those who hate Christ in order to be a Christian. That isn't what the Bible teaches here at all. Let's go on in chapter 5, for the thought is carried on for some verses here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love Jesus, you love God. If you love God, you love Jesus. Again, the two are inseparable. And we know, of course, that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Here he brings in the law. How can we prove that we really do love the brethren? Well, by keeping the commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, we must conclude that everyone who tries to tell us that we need pay no attention to the commandments is not a Christian. Else he would tell us to obey the commandments as evidence of our love of the brethren. Ask yourself a question. How could you injure a fellow Christian if in all of your dealings with him you obeyed God's laws? You see, you couldn't. You could not harm a fellow Christian if you were obedient to God's laws. If you violated God's laws, you would not only or could not only harm the Christian, you would harm other people and probably yourself. This is inherent in the law. And so the love of the brethren here, as Jesus taught us, as John is teaching us also, that love of the brethren requires that we obey the commandments. Verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And what is our faith? Our faith in God's law, in the commandments, and that God loved us. The very giving of the law is told us in the book of Exodus that it was God's love for the fathers that caused him to give them that law. Giving the law was an act of love. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In this 20th century, because of the communication systems that we have, all of the world is hearing from those people who are in control of these communication systems, and one thing they are trying to convince us is that we human beings control our own destiny. And that we human beings have to get together and work out the destiny of the earth, or else the earth has no future. They tell us we human beings must overcome the world in our own spirit and our own power and by our own minds. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that was one of the things that Billy Graham was used for when he went to Moscow, was to give the impression that even this great leader of Christianity said, we have to work with the Antichrist or else the world will be destroyed. That's actually what Billy Graham said. We must work with the communists, else the world is destroyed. And God tells us we are to have nothing to do with those who will not agree or believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, there is a division coming in the world, and I can see it. I hope you people are seeing it. That God is using the events he's bringing on the world today to divide the people of the earth into two camps. There's not going to be any neutral ground in between or outside. No one is going to be able to say, stop the world, I want to get off. You're going to be here. And you're going to be in one camp or the other. You are going to be on the side of Jesus Christ and believe that God sent him, that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, or you're going to be on the other side. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of people who profess to be Christians who will say all sorts of things about they love Jesus, and they're even going to be ministers and they're going to be evangelists, but they're going to be on the other side. And some of you, maybe all of you, maybe all of us, will someday come to a point where we're going to have to know that it's going to be vital for our interests, maybe even vital for the saving of our lives, whether the man we trust and work with is a Christian or whether he's not. And God, through John here, gave us several chapters. This isn't all. You should read the whole book. Several chapters for us to give ourselves a test. Are we really true Christians ourselves? Are we acting according to God's word? And also gave us a test to use on other people to find out whether they are the ones that we should love and trust or whether they are the ones with the spirit of Antichrist. And I believe that we're going to have to make a decision that every minister who comes to us and tries to tell us in any way, shape, or form that we must love, work with, cooperate, and aid the Antichrist must be considered a false teacher and an Antichrist himself. God is going to make the division. He's given us the word here where we can see how to make the division ourselves, how to understand it, to find out what side we are on and what side those around us are on. He said, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, the overcomers, and this is a term used, for instance, in the book of Revelation. We are going to overcome the world, those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and those who do not believe that are going to be overcome by the world. They are going to be on the losing side. That's all there is to it. In verse 6, he said, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see, you do not really learn that Jesus has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Son of God, by some manipulation of your own mind. It is God Almighty who gives you that truth. Now, it seems that some people can reject it and act in opposition to it. But if God has revealed to you that Jesus has come in the flesh, you are a Christian, accept it, and let's be on that side. Let's be on the side of the brethren. And let's worship with and fellowship with and help and love those people. And only through that will we give evidence of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. Now, we think we can go out and we can do this for the heathen, we can do that for the heathen, and we can do all sorts of things and prove to him that we somehow or other have a greater civilization than he has, and yet they apparently have intelligence enough to recognize that if we come in the name of a certain God, and then back here in our country, we don't live according to the precepts of that God, then that God must not be very powerful. And I think the world is turning away from Jesus Christ because we Christians have not followed his word and his law. We've not understood it. Now, I think there's going to come a time when you will actually want to use this. I'm going to read it again. I want to make a point of this because we are coming upon possibly great and dreadful days. And God tells us through John, chapter 4 again, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. This is a command. We are to do this. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If you have any question about someone who is coming to you or some preacher that you might want to know about, Why not ask him personally or write him a letter? Ask him to make some sort of a direct statement to you that he believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If you want to have some fun sometime, or you ever have the opportunity to talk to some of these so-called evangelists who claim to be converted Jews, ask them. If you ever reach them or confront them personally, ask them to tell you in English words, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I've had people tell me they've tried that, and the man gets red in the face, he gets angry, and he turns around and stalks off. Cannot say it. Cannot say it. And I believe that's probably true, because God said this is a test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The confession of the true Christian is not, I love Jesus. The confession of the true Christian is, I believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now you think on that, and you keep that in your heart and your mind as the days go on and as more and more deception comes upon our people. Because there are abundant prophecies in the Old Testament and in the New that the end of this age would be remarkable for all of the false prophets and the deceivers who would come in the name of Christ and would deceive many. Let's close in the last verse in that letter, in the last chapter, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. If you worship anyone or anything other than the Jesus Christ of the Christian Bible, you are worshiping an idol. If you worship any person or any man, you are worshiping an idol. And especially if you have been caused to worship the people who deny Christ, who are Antichrist, you certainly are worshiping an idol and a false god. There's only one God, there's only one Creator, and God Almighty so loved us that He promised through our Father certain things that He would do, and He has done them by sending Jesus Christ in the flesh for the propitiation for our sins. If we can believe that, and if the young people can believe that as they grow up, all of the false things that the world will bring upon them, they will see as strictly temporary. We shall overcome them. God will bring in His kingdom. We shall live and reign with Christ. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that You will put these things in our hearts and our minds, that we might see that Your great love for us is such that these poor children of the dust shall be raised from the dead in that day, shall live in a glorious and wonderful kingdom, not for anything that we have done, but because of Your great love for us and Your faithfulness in keeping Your word. We thank You that Jesus has come in the flesh, that He has shed His blood, that He has provided the redemption for us, that we might see You and live face to face in that great time when this world shall come to a close and the new age shall be upon us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.